So I'm a little curious this morning, who here has had creation on your minds over the past week? A few of you anyway, huh? I hope that you have given it some thought. We were given a lot to think about the past Friday, Saturday, Sunday, last week. And I believe that throughout the weekend, the case was thoroughly made that evolution is impossible according to real science. Life does not and cannot naturally proceed from non-life. There is not a shred of evidence that it has ever happened. It can't happen. Life cannot come from non-life. Just as there is not a single shred of evidence that any one species or kind of anything became another species or kind. It just doesn't exist. But we did see that the biblical creation account actually fits much better with the findings of real science. And we went through a lot of evidences. And they're all very interesting. But after all of that, I think that there is one question that could still be asked. Does it matter? Does it really matter what we believe about creation, evolution? This past week, as I was considering this subject, I came across an article that was written by a man who was sent a letter by a lady this man represented a ministry that was very similar to the one that was represented here last weekend, all about creation. This letter that this lady sent to this gentleman said, basically, and this is just a summarization, I think it's a pretty fair summarization of what the lady wrote to this man. And she said, basically, what you do doesn't interest me. People just need to become Christians. You're wasting your time. Or in other words, what a person believes about creation or evolution really doesn't matter. There are more important things that we need to be spending our time on. I'm sure that there are others who share her sentiments. But it is my intention this morning to look at some of the reasons why, if you were here last weekend, the time we spent was not wasted. And if you were not able to be here last weekend, if you get the DVDs and watch it, or study whatever resources you can come across on this subject, your time will not be wasted. And I would like to tell you why what we believe about creation does matter. This is important. And we are going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning, so limber up your fingers, do a little stretching if you need to, so we don't want anybody to pull a muscle as you're flipping through your pages. But I thought a good place to start would be in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And some of these, if I apologize up front, if I don't give you enough time to find all of them, but jot them down and look them up later if you can't get to them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." Now stop there, and what sacred writings is he talking about? Well, from the time Timothy was a child, he would have been talking primarily about what we call the Old Testament, including the book of Genesis. And he says about these sacred writings, including Genesis, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 16, this is very important, all Scripture, all Scripture, including Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we were created to do good works. And God has good works that He intends for us to be doing. Well, how can we get to where we can do them? This passage tells us all Scripture is profitable to get you there to where God wants you to be. This passage right here gives us all the reason we need to study the beginning of the book of Genesis, to understand what it says, because God says it's profitable. It is worth your while. Now, I'm going to let you in on a very important principle that stands behind everything that I believe and teach. And that principle is that this book right here, the Bible, is the Word of God. This is God's Word. And because this is God's Word, everything it says within its pages is important because God said it. And if God said it and thought it was worth saying, it's worth our knowing. This is God's Word. And this is a hill that I will die on. This is God's Word. If He said it, we should pay attention to it. This is God's message to His creation. This is what He wants us to know. So we ought to want to know it. So if this is what God says, what does God say about creation and evolution? Well, the evolution part is simple. God doesn't say anything about it. You can flip the pages as much as you like, and we do not find a single iota written in Scripture that teach evolution or gives the appearance that it could be. All of it comes from outside of the Bible, comes from other sources, and has to be read into and made to fit somewhere into the Bible. But here's what God does say. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then it says, over the next six evenings and mornings, God said, let there be, and there was. Now, we could spend all day in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and studying what God said about His creation, about His creation getting messed up by sin. But I'd like to show you some other places in the Bible where God says some important things about why we're here, how we got here. Places like Exodus chapter 20. And Genesis is easy to find. It's right at the beginning of your Bible. Exodus isn't too hard because it comes right after Genesis. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, says this. Then God spoke all these words, saying, then we have several verses of what God said. God is still speaking if you jump ahead to verse 9. Verse 9, God says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. That is what God said. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. That's what God says. Man says No, you didn't, silly God. It took billions of years and the natural processes of time and chance to get the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. God said he created it all in 6 days. Man says he didn't. God said in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And when you go outside on a dark, clear night, and you look up in the sky, where did all of that come from? Well, God said, by the word of the Lord. And it gets even more specific if you jump ahead to verse 9. Psalm 33, verse 9 says, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. How did all those stars get there, all the host of heaven? God says he spoke, and it was done. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, that his belief about divorce was based on the truth of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The Pharisees are coming and quizzing Jesus, trying to trip him up and about divorce. Jesus tells them, this is what I believe, that God created them male and female in the beginning. What God has put together, let no man separate. His doctrine about divorce came from what he believed about the beginning, about creation, about how man and woman came into existence. Now, we believe that Jesus is the truth, don't we? He tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he is the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Now, if we believe that Jesus is the truth and that Jesus is God and that Jesus knows all things, shouldn't we believe what Jesus believed? There's one more. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says this. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now go back and look at that last phrase again. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Isn't that basically saying it wasn't by evolution? What you see did not come from things that already existed. And through all of this time, it just came about as things progressed and changed. This verse says it did not happen that way. What you see was created out of nothing. What you see came from nothing. That only fits with the biblical account of creation. Now going back to the beginning of verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Creation is accepted by faith. Evolution is also accepted by faith. Either side can present their evidences, and I admit that I have some bias, but I believe that the evidences for creation are far more compelling. But neither side can prove their position. Creation cannot be proven through science. Evolution cannot be proven through science because we were not there, we didn't see it happen, and we cannot reproduce it. So what it really comes down to is this. Who are you going to believe? Creation is accepted by faith. Evolution is accepted by faith. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God, or are you going to believe man? God says one thing, man says something else. Who are you going to believe? Will you believe God, who is perfect and holy in every way, and the only one who is actually there? Is his word trustworthy? Or are you going to believe man, who is fallible in many ways? All of us are. An unregenerate man who is blinded by Satan, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and loves darkness rather than light, according to John 3:19. Who are you going to believe? I think the answer should be obvious. And this is not a matter of thinking that we're smarter than somebody else. This is just simply a matter of this is what God said. And if you like that little acrostic of KISS, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid. This is simply what God said. He spoke and it was done. In 6 days I created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. It's simple. That's just what he said. And that makes it important. It's important what you believe about creation, because this is what God said. This is what he's revealed in his word. It matters. Another reason it matters is because it's a matter of God's glory. We're going to look at just a few examples of this. As is the case so often, the hardest part about this message was trying to decide what had to be left out. There is so much in Scripture about God's glory, and even as it relates specifically to creation. Now, I already read some verses from Psalm 33, where he spoke and it was done. And that would be a good psalm for you to go back and look at sometime. Because that whole psalm, the purpose of it is to give glory to God because he is the creator. Give glory to God because of who he is. Worship God because this is what he has done. Because he spoke and it was done. Worship God because of that. We could consider Isaiah chapter 40. That last song we sang comes from Isaiah chapter 40. And the whole chapter is intended to glorify God. It starts out by saying, "Comfort, O comfort my people." Israel is going to be going through some very hard times. God wants his people to be comforted. And how are they going to be comforted? By understanding who God really is. By glorifying God for who he is. That's going to bring them comfort. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26, God says, "To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might, the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Look at the stars. Who created that? God did. Give glory to God, not Mother Nature. God did that." We could look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10 tell us that we can depend on God in the end because of the power that he showed in the beginning. Isaiah 46 beginning in verse 9. "Remember the former things, long past. Now, this is something that God does often in the Old Testament, especially speaking to Israel. Remember the things that I have done. Remember history. Creation is often one of the things that he points them to. Remember the past. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now we can trust God for the end because it started in the beginning. He determined what was going to happen in the end from the beginning. We can trust him for the end because he is the one who started the beginning. And speaking of that end, the book of Revelation, another book that's easy to find, it's opposite end of your Bible from Genesis. Revelation chapter 4. So we're not quite at the end. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And here the angels are worshiping God, and they say, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why is he worthy to receive glory and honor and power? For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. That tells us that creation matters. What we believe about creation matters because belief in anything else robs God of his glory. The angels understand. God is worthy of glory because he created all things. There's one other aspect that I'd like to touch on this morning about why this is important. Creation matters because anything else messes with the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we read verses 12 through 21 for a scripture reading. If we had the time, I'd like to look at this whole section, but we don't. Look over these verses. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Now, isn't a very important aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ that his substitutionary death on the cross, the sacrifice that he made there on that cross, is the answer to the problem of sin and death? Isn't that true? Jesus defeated death through his death and resurrection. Where did death come from? Why is the gospel necessary? Why is the gospel so important for us? Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now that verse clearly says that death is the consequence of sin. Just as God said it would be back in Genesis when he was giving Adam the instructions for living in the garden, just as Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. And all through this passage here in Romans chapter 5, he's making the contrast between death that is the result of sin that came through the one man Adam, and life that comes through the one man, Jesus Christ. According to evolution, death was happening for billions of years before Adam came along. All of Adam's ancestors, quote unquote, died. Have you ever thought about that? If Adam evolved from something before him, whatever it was, died. And not only did death not become an issue because of Adam's sin, according to evolution, death is actually the means by which the first man and everything else came into existence. The weak are weeded out through natural selection. They're not able to reproduce because they die, because they were weak. Only the strong survive and reproduce. And so therefore, things keep getting better and stronger all the way up to man, to Adam, if he actually ever existed. Yeah, that might just be a myth or just a story that somebody came up with. And it should supposedly still be happening today. That's what evolution says. Now, if you look in Romans chapter 5, evolution does not fit Romans chapter 5 at all. In this explanation of the gospel, evolution will not fit. Because the need for salvation comes because of death that is caused by sin. The sin that came into the world by Adam, that's the reason there is death. That's the reason there is a need for the gospel. Because Adam sinned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22 say the same thing. For since by a man came death, death came by a man, it didn't come before this man. It started with Adam. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The reason death is an issue for us, the reason we need the gospel, is because Adam existed, Adam sinned, and in Adam we all die. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, looks at this from a little bit different perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall come out of darkness.'" And when did he say that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. The world was covered in darkness. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Came out of the darkness. That same God who spoke light into existence is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So in the way that God brought light out of darkness in the original creation, that's how we should understand the way he brings the light of Jesus Christ into hearts that are darkened by sin, blinded by Satan. If you jump back to verse 4, it has to come miraculously, just like it did in the beginning. There wasn't light, suddenly God created light. That's how it happens in your heart. God didn't have any good material to work with. Your heart was dark, it was dead because of sin. God brought the light himself. Miraculously. If we can't believe that he actually did that with the first part, can we really believe that he'll do that in the second part? If we say, "Oh, it didn't really happen that way in the beginning," how do we know it really happens this way in the new creation, in your heart? That is another big problem with believing in evolution instead of creation. How do we know where to start believing the Bible? If the Bible's accounts of the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, the Bible's account of where death came from in chapter 3. If that's just fables or allegory, how do we know that's not the case with other things in the Bible? There is no indication given in Genesis that that is intended to be the way to take it. It is given as history. How do we know that if that's just a myth, what about something like the virgin birth of Jesus? That's hard to believe, isn't it? Just by the natural way of thinking. What about God becoming a man? What reason do we have to believe that? What about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How do we know that's not just a myth? How do we know that's not just a story that somebody made up to try to prove a point? Suddenly we can become like the Sadducees. The Sadducees basically denied anything supernatural. If God didn't create the way he says he created, if we can't trust that, what can we trust? How do we know where to start believing what God says? Maybe the whole Bible is just allegory, and we can make it to say whatever we want it to say and mean. Now, you may think that sounds like a big leap, but it happens all the time. How are so many professing Christians in this day and age now able to approve of gay marriage and the gay lifestyle? And just to bring up an example of that's so common currently. It comes out in the news all the time. There's another church, another well-known pastor saying, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Maybe God didn't really mean what he said he meant. Maybe he didn't really mean what he said. Maybe it was just allegory. And if we start to go there, we can arrive wherever we want in anything. If Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 don't really mean what they say so clearly, why stop there? There's an Arab proverb that says, if the camel once gets his nose in the tent, his body will soon follow. If a camel's able to get his nose in the tent, you're not going to keep the rest of them out. That's exactly what we have been seeing in 2 Peter. 2 Peter came to mind so often last weekend, and thinking about creation, about evolution, just a little false teaching, just a little twisting of the truth. It's not that big of a deal. It's clear back there way a long time ago, right at the beginning of the Bible. Who even pays attention to that? It's not that big of a deal. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, something small becomes something big. A little bit of poison is deadly. That's why creation matters. Because it's just simply what God says. It's a matter of God getting the glory that he alone deserves. And only the biblical account of creation fits with the Bible's teaching of the gospel. That's why it matters. The Apostle Paul gave some instructions to the pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that seems to perfectly match this issue. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Now, to some, something like evolution or creation, it may seem like it's just not that big of a deal. It just doesn't matter all that much. But again, that is the kind of thing that Peter is talking about in 2 Peter and warning those believers about. It can seem innocent. It can could creep in unnoticed. But once the camel's nose has gotten into the tent, that has cleared the way for everything else to follow. I've known people, maybe you have too, who have said, if evolution is true, the Bible can't be. And at one time, they were professing that they believed the Bible. They've gotten into this idea of evolution. They see the two aren't compatible. They throw the whole Bible out. It happens. I don't want that to happen. Paul gave Timothy this charge to guard what has been entrusted to you. And what has been entrusted to us? This has. God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation. This has been entrusted to us. We are to guard it. Because of my love for God, because I care for you, I don't want that camel getting his nose in your tent. We have to guard what was given to us. In the beginning, God did create the heavens and the earth. How do we know? Because God told us. He told us he did. Guard that truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have told us what we need to know. That you have given us all things necessary for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter. According to 2 Timothy, that all scripture that is inspired by you is profitable for us. We also see from your word that we have a responsibility to guard what you have given. The church is a pillar and support of the truth, as you say in your word. Father, we pray that you would help us to realize that this being your word means that it matters. What you say is important because you are the one who has said it. Father, we pray that you would help us to come to a better understanding of who you are and how powerful you are. Because of what you have revealed about yourself in your word, and even through creation, as we can just look around us and see your mighty work. And also see the devastation that sin has brought on your creation. Not millions and billions of years of natural processes. Sin has brought a curse upon your creation. We can see that. And that should make us all the more thankful for Jesus Christ coming to fix the problem of sin and the death that is caused by sin. So we thank you for the truth you've revealed to us. We pray that you would help us to defend it, to stand firm on it, not be willing to be moved from your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.